Well, thanks for being here on this Wednesday evening, and we are absolutely delighted to have Bishop Jeffrey Matheny and his lovely wife, Anne, in the service with us, all the way from Kenya. Greetings, dear brother and sister. Welcome back to Grace House, and thank you for hosting the team that was there this past September, and they all came back with glowing reports, and we love you guys very much. Well, tonight we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be reading the last verse or so of chapter 3 and then the first verse of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. And tonight I want to talk to you about, if you can put it on the sermon section down there for me. I want to talk to you about the under rower. We're going to talk about life at the bottom of the boat. I know that excites you when you hear that. But there's some precious treasures and truth that we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians. And it all revolves around a particular Greek word that Paul employs in dealing with a situation that was going on at the church in Corinth. You know, Paul went to Corinth around 50 A.D. On the second missionary journey, and he established a work there, spent about 18 months in Corinth, and saw a lot of God do a lot of good stuff. And, of course, after he went on his way, he started getting some messages back across time of some difficulties taking place in the church. And hence we have the letter we call 1 Corinthians. Now you can kind of look through the letter and Paul will say things like, now concerning spiritual gifts, or he'll introduce a new section, now concerning those who are unmarried and so forth. What he seems to be doing is responding to questions that had been sent to him, and also addressing situations of which he had become aware that was taking place in the church. One of the things that was happening were people were beginning to name drop. They were playing a game of one-upmanship with one another. Some of them were bragging on their relationship to certain spiritual leaders. You can read about that. They were going on about like, well, Peter baptized me. Well, that's nothing. Apollos, the great orator, he baptized me. And, well, I was baptized by Paul. And Paul even says, you know, I thank God I didn't baptize, I'm paraphrasing here, hardly any of you. And then he names like the household of Stephanas and a couple of others. But he's basically, I'm glad I don't want to be a part of this division. You're dividing up the church. You've got the Paul crowd, the Peter crowd, the Cephas crowd, which is Peter, Apollos crowd. And so they were having that problem. As you read on a little later, there were two ladies in the church that were creating some issues, and then it goes from there. So he's being a good bishop. He's being a good apostle to them, and he's writing to straighten some of that out. And one of the ways that he addresses that is employing the particular word we're going to be looking at tonight, huperetes. And I'll show that to you in the scripture. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, picking up on the situation I just shared with you. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, are the world or life or death or things present or things to come. He uses that phrase also in the book of Romans. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. As individuals, we don't have the corner on the market. One minister is not better than the other. Everything's to be about Christ, and you have everything that's His, and so forth. Then he says in the beginning of chapter 4, because originally, if you were to look at a letter that was sent out in the Koine Greek or the common Greek of that day, that was lowercase Greek letters, not like the Greek letters, the capital Greek letters you'll see on the fraternities, on the campuses of colleges. But Koine Greek, there's no punctuation, there's no end of sentence, the beginning of paragraphs, no chapter headings or anything like that. Most of you are aware of this, but the chapters and verse headings were added later so that we could find them more easily, refer to them, and so forth. And so these thoughts are just running together. Sometimes we get to the end of the chapter and we stop and we don't continue on. He says, you know, all things are yours. You are Christ and Christ is God. Let a man so consider us. Us is referring to Peter, Apollos, and Paul. The name dropping that was going on. Consider us as servants. Say that word, servant. That's the Greek word hupoletes. Now there's about six different Greek words that are translated as servant in the Greek New Testament. As a matter of fact, there's about 1,000 occurrences of the word in one form or the other. But Paul employs a very specific word here, and he has imagery in mind, he has historical background in mind, because by using this word, it really sends a word picture into the minds of those who will read this letter he's written. He says, we consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, tonight we're not going to talk about the stewards part. Tonight we're going to talk about the servants part. But here, he says, when you think of us, consider us as servants and stewards. You know, don't put us on a pedestal. Don't get in a competition about which one of you know who's the best or who baptized who and all that. This kind of stuff still goes on today. And it's displeasing to the Lord. And it can create division, as it did there. But it also can be injurious to ministers and open things up that they have to deal with. So Paul here is just wanting the dust to settle on all this atmosphere that had been generated in the church at Corinth. He said, when you think about us, think of us as stewards. Think of us as huperetes. Now, in Corinth, it was a port city. It really came down on like what's called an isthmus. And they actually had an area there close to Corinth in that day. It would be similar to the Panama Canal today, where they had they cut a canal so that you don't have to go around the continent to get through. Except then, they didn't cut a canal. They had an apparatus by which they would drag boats across a small area of land and save them days of sailing. There was a particular type of ship. It was a warship. The Persians used this. Then the Greeks who followed, they were well known for these ancient warships. Numbers of them were triple deckers. And they would have oarsmen. You can see the picture that I had on the front there. That's a rendering of what they may have looked like. And the people in that boat working those oars, huperetes. And these boats were known for having three levels. Well, the lower level were called huperetes. Because that Greek word literally means under rower. This is the bottom of the boat, folks. And very often, am I having trouble here with this? I'm hearing myself. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. Is that better? Okay. When people heard that, they knew what that term meant. I mean, most of the rowing was done by galley slaves. And over time, that term became known as the hard worker, the one who had the hard jobs that weren't seen. But literally, he uses the term that means under rower, the slave who rows on the lowest level of a boat. He said, you think of us like those guys. Don't exalt us. Don't put us on a pedestal. Consider us as servants. And then he goes on to say, stewards of the mysteries of God. And there's a lot of good stuff around that idea too. But tonight we're going to look at the under rower. Now, in 1959, a movie came out called Ben-Hur. Starred a young Charlton Heston, who would later go on to become Moses himself. But in 1959, Ben-Hur came out. And there's a scene in that movie that I want to share with you at this time.
Ship ready, Consul. Strike off.
These are under rowers. So you get the drift there. That's what Paul's referring to. Those guys in the bottom of the boat that had to do that day in, day out. And it wasn't uncommon at all for them to just die there, and then they would move them over into the middle of the boat and keep rowing. Paul says, don't create these divisions. Don't use us this way. Just consider us as huperetes, under rowers. And so when you study historically, what was involved in being a galley slave in the bottom of the boat, there's some beautiful word pictures and truths that we can apply to our life with Christ. And I want to share some of those with you, because to be an under rower, that means the under rower has to see through another man's eyes. They were down in the bottom of the boat. They weren't able to see out. They weren't able to see where they were going, and they couldn't look back and see where they had been. They were in the bottom of that boat. They didn't have lighting like we have in these rooms. It would have been damp. It would have been pretty dark. And if they had light, it might have been like a more of a torch or a lamp with oil. And so you got all kind of smoke and fragrance that's not good in there, in addition to the body odor of Lord knows how many of those under rowers that were working. And so they had to see through another man's eyes. That is, the captain of the ship, there was somebody that could see where they were going and that was relaying the information down to them. We as believers, we as servants of Christ, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We are governed by a voice from an unseen realm who can see where we're to go, who does know where we've been, the war we're facing, knows the weather that we're sailing in, sees the storms that are coming. We have to learn to fully rely upon His voice, and to discern His voice, we literally have to see through another man's eyes. Now, the last couple of Sundays, I've led you in a prayer, and I have copies made. We'll be handing these out on Sunday, that I've been encouraging you to pray. It's based in part on John 5:19, where Jesus teaches us that I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. Jesus lived with His life on the Father. In other words, what the Father was doing, that He would relate to Jesus by means of the Spirit, sometimes seeing in the Spirit, governed what Jesus would do down here on earth. Jesus came as a servant. He modeled huperetes for us, if you will. So the under rower has to be able to see through another man's eyes. He was limited in what he could have seen. He had to rely upon the person who could see clearly. And we all face things in our life, day in, day out, that we don't fully grasp, we may not understand, that we need an answer. And if we could just see into the future, we would know exactly what we need to do. Well, we can't, but He can. Sometimes He may give us a prophetic glimpse through a prophetic word or through a vision or through a dream or in some means like that. But even then, He's showing us what He already sees. And we have to learn to live this way. Because if we make all of our decisions based on what we see, what we feel, what we hear, we'll miss it so very often. It's what can't be seen that God sees that we have access to by His Spirit that will be most helpful for us. Because you don't know and I don't know what we don't know. Right? But He knows all things. And the fact that He would disclose it to us, that's the reason Paul goes on to say, consider us also stewards of the mysteries of God. There are some things God has shown Apollos, and God has shown Peter, and God has shown me, Paul would say. He's shown us, He's shared His secrets with us. So, and then today, there are certain people the Lord may show things that we can share with others, and that's great. But we always have to remember where they really come from. And that is to see through another man's eyes, through the Lord's eyes. And so the second thing, similarly, is the under-rower has to hear through another man's ears. They're bundled in the bottom of that boat, and literally those who were operated by slaves, they were chained in place, shackled and having to row. That was their life. And so they couldn't hear everything going on outside. Again, they had to hear through another man's ears. But one thing that you saw it in the clip, and we'll see that in just a moment, was they could hear that drum beat. But that drum beat was really based initially on an order that was given from someone who could see and hear everything on deck, the captain. We move over into the Roman army and the way they operated. The person they put up in the front of the boat to govern the boat and to give orders to the soldiers on board was called the apostle. And that's where that word comes from. Apostleship. The one who is in front of the boat that would lead the soldiers. When they hit ground, the apostle would be off and the soldiers would go with him. He would lead the army in that way. And of course the Romans, When they started nearing a harbor or nearing a foreign land, it dread moved across the land through the people. Because they would often pull their boats up on shore and set them afire and send in the messages, we came here to stay, we came here to take over, we're not going back. And that they were known for their being very fierce, the Roman army was. So the under-rower has to see through another man's eyes, has to hear through another man's ears. These under-rowers, they learn to trust the captain's voice. They learn to recognize the captain's voice when he would give orders. It may be dark down there, but when that voice came ringing through, they knew whose it was, and they learned to rely upon that voice. Some of you may be in a dark time, maybe a troubled time, and a time when there's a lot of uncertainty, maybe fear. You're having battled that for some reason. Learning to know the Lord's voice. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and I give them eternal life and they follow me. He says, a stranger they will not follow. Which tells us, not only do we have the capacity to discern the Lord's voice, but we also have the capacity to discern the stranger's voice. Because Jesus said, a stranger, they will not follow. I mean, we learned that in the smartphone world. When somebody calls you that you know, when you hear, I mean, of course, we got help now that comes up and we can look on the phone that tells us who it is. But, you know, back in party line days, I remember as a little boy at my grandmother's house watching her pick up on the party line and she'd ease that thing up and listen and you knew who were on. You knew who you knew what neighbor was telling what bit of juicy gossip and so forth because you recognized their voice. For those of you younger people who don't know what a party line is, you can look it up on Wikipedia or something. Okay. So the under rower has to learn to hear through another man's ears. They had to go where he decided he wanted them to go. They learn to trust His voice. And quite honestly, some of them are afraid not to, using the analogy of the galley ship. But our Father is a good Father. Yes, He will correct us, but He can be trusted. He always has our best interest at heart. We're just to do what He tells us to do. Simply obey His voice. The third thing, the under-rower has to move to another man's timing. And that's where you saw in the clip, the boom, 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 the drum. That drum set the cadence for them to move in unity. We'll see that in a moment. And to move in one accord, to move that ship forward, they had to move to another man's timing. I reckon I'm having flashback hour tonight. I remember watching Gomer Pyle growing up. Some of you might have seen him on TV Land lately. But, you know, when Gomer Pyle would come on, it would show the Marines marching. But Gomer, he was trying to get in step and he couldn't. You know, he was just known for being clumsy. This is the idea of being in sync with one another, unity in the church, which is behind what Paul is saying. You know, no, it's not Paul's. It's not Apollos. It's not Cephas. It's not yours. Who died for, you know, he told the Galatians, you know, who died for you, you know. And we have to realize this, the church belongs to the Lord. He's the captain of our salvation. He does put leaders in place. And that's obvious. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, they were apostles. They were leaders. But it was important that they did not become the focus and that Jesus was always the focus. The church has to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. As believers, there's a sense in which we can say we need to hear the Spirit's drumbeat and move in sync with Him. You know, God determines the pace of our lives. Sometimes we want to run ahead of God. You know, we get a glimpse of what we think God's doing and we want to run out there and get things going maybe before He wants us to. And sometimes we may drag our feet and we're not taking steps of faith that whether it's presumptuous and jumping ahead or being fearful and holding back, it's important that we move in sync. And I've shared this with you before, like in our worship services, it's beautiful when the Holy Spirit moves and the congregation moves with Him like a school of fish. Or like a flock of birds that you see that move in the air together. That's the way it ought to be. When it's that way, you know it's the Spirit. Everybody's moving. When you have all the fish moving in one way, then you got one little fish that wants to go over here and do something. That fish is out of sync with what's going over here. And that can happen in the service sometimes too, where somebody's out of cadence with what God's wanting to do in the service. We can do that in our daily walk. We can get out of sync with what God has for us, running ahead of Him, dragging behind. So that movement in cadence was so important for the ship to move forward. And that's, you know, if you think about it, why do armies march? Why is that such an important part of military training? I think at the heart of it, probably there's a number of things. But at the heart of it, it's important that everyone out there learns to simultaneously move in response to their commander, to their sergeant, their lieutenant, the captain, whoever's in charge, that they move together. That's important. That's important to be in sync. Because on the battlefield, you can't stop and discuss whether or not you ought to do something. When the commander-in-chief says, duck, you better be ducking or you might lose your head. And so that all those drills where they're practicing as a unit to move in sync, to move in step together, there's really a lot of psychology and vital reasons why that's important. We are stronger together. And that brings me to the next point. The under-rower had to be a team player. Had to be a team player. Each person had to do their part together. Now, if you're on one of those ships, if they wanted to go straight, everybody had to row at the same time, right? In sync. If you had half of the people on one side of the boat, they usually had, you know, they had teams on each side, or all the men on each side. If one's going one way at one speed and the other, then that's going to move the ship. So if that was what they wanted to do, they would have to learn to do that. But if they just, each person just did what they wanted to do, it would be a mess. I mean, your options are limited. You're either going to just stall because some are wanting to go forward and some are wanting to go backwards. Or some's wanting to go left and some wants to go right. So you either stall or you're in a circle or you're doing a zigzag, which means you're not going to get where you're supposed to be going, or you're going to go the opposite direction, or it's going to take you a lot longer to finally get there. But when there's harmony and there's unity, there can be much more accomplished. And so Paul is telling them, listen, consider us as huperetes. We're all working together. There's one Lord, you know, as he writes later about one Lord, one faith, one baptism to the letter to the Ephesians. You know, that idea of unity, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. We're bound together. We're to be unified. We're to move in unison. Except to be agreed, they can't walk together. And unity is so important in the body of Christ. There's a beautiful picture in Psalm 133 about how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that flows down from Aaron's beard down onto the body. Aaron was a great high priest, and the picture there is the anointing that flows from Jesus, our great high priest, who is the head, and the oil drips onto his body. We are his body. The anointing comes from him, and it flows down. And when we're in unity, then that anointing will express itself so much more powerfully. The enemy knows that. That's the reason that in any relationship that God's involved in, the enemy wants to get in there and divide it. He wants to divide your marriage. He wants to separate parents from their children. He wants to get into a church and create factions. And most of us know some of those stories from churches that were in the middle of that kind of stuff. It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord's way. There's got to be unity and there's got to be harmony. You've got to be a team player. And the next thing that we see here about the under rower is they had to yield to another's authority. Somebody had to say, start rowing. Row faster. Row slower. Right, halt, left, row. And however how they did it, to turn, to navigate, to maneuver, somebody had to make the call. And our Lord Jesus has the ultimate authority in all of our lives. We are to be in submission to Him. He also has established authority in the world in which we live. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Romans chapter 13 talks about being under authority of civil government and how that God works through civil government to punish lawbreakers and so forth. There's authority in the home. The husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. In function, that is the order of creation. God created the man first. From him, he created the woman. That's God's divine order. In a home, the parents are the authority of the child. If the child becomes the authority in the home, then the tail is wagging the dog. It's not going to go so well. But when things are in right order, it works better. In the church, there's authorities that God put in place. In schools, there's a principal, there's teachers, authority, law enforcement. The idea of authority and honoring and respecting authority has really been degraded in our culture. But it's a very, very important biblical principle. Yeah, but some of these people in authority, they're corrupt. Yes, they are. And guess what? They have to answer through the authority above them. And sometimes, ultimately, that will be to God Himself. But it's important. Because why? Unity. Unity. If everybody just does what's right in their own eyes, whether it's in your home or in the church or in a school classroom or out there in the street, you're going to end up with chaos. you're going to end up with trouble left, right, fore, and aft. Because God ordained authority. God ordained boundaries. God ordained the principle of putting laws in place. The thou shalt and thou shalt not. So those all have a place. So, to yield to another's authority means we have to have a submissive heart. A submissive heart. And Paul said, you consider us as servants, huperotes. We're like the guys in the bottom of the boat. We know what we got to do to move this thing forward, and we're doing it for the glory of the Lord. And so, everyone who's in a position of authority still has to answer to an authority. All the way up until it's God Himself. And whether it's in a civil society or in a school or home or church or whatever, when we choose to rebel or work against that, then that's not good. Well, sometimes you have to. Well, that's called civil disobedience. What that means is that you know that what you're doing is going to bring consequences, but you're willing to suffer the consequences because you believe something so strongly. And we see Paul and, Peter and John standing before religious leaders where they're being threatened never to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, that's something they couldn't submit to. You know, they said, basically, that will be between you and God. We're going to do what we're told to do. There's a time. Like if I was told I could never preach again or mention the name of Jesus, then I will have to disobey man and obey God. I mean, there's a place for that, but then I will suffer the consequences for that disobedience. That's the way it works. So, to yield to another's authority, we've got to be humble and submissive. It's so important that we have a submissive spirit, an humble heart, an attitude of humility, and a commitment to unity. Having those things in the right place makes all the difference in the world. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us. You know, if we demand our way, or command how we want things instead of what the Lord may want, then we're setting ourselves up for heartache, for trouble. But if we do it God's way, you know what? Sometimes it takes longer to do it God's way. Because, especially here in our Western culture, we want it now. But if we'll trust God, have a submissive attitude, have an humble heart, and trust Him, and have a commitment to unity, love God, love people, good things happen. Good things happen. You know, not long after the disciples got with Jesus and He heard them arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, or which one of them deserved to be at His right hand. You know, they're kind of like fighting over who's going to get to be His right hand man and that kind of stuff. Not long after that, Jesus goes into a room. He wraps a towel around His waist, gets down on His knees and takes a pan of water and a rag and begins to wash the dirt off their dirty feet, which was the task only done by household servants. And He was the Son of the living God. No more perfect man ever left a footprint on planet Earth. No one so worthy of honor and glory ever lived. And yet He stooped and did the work of a servant. He humbled Himself ultimately even unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him. You see, Jesus lived that verse out. He humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God. And then God, at the right time, exalted Him. Brought Him out of an empty tomb. Let Him sit at His right hand at the majesty on high, where He's seated right now. Why? Because He humbled Himself and became a servant and was obedient. If the Son of God was exalted in that fashion, that's the route we have to take as well. It's not my way or the highway type of thinking. that gets the attention of God. It's huperetes type of thinking. Look at me as someone that works in the bottom of the boat. So this under rower was willing to yield to another's authority. Not my will, but thine be done. And the last thing, very simply, the under rower had to remain invisible to others. They were down under the deck. The literal under rower was three decks down, bottom of the boat. Unseen. That boat was moving by people working in unity that were never seen by other people. That's true of most churches. Behind the scenes, unseen, faithful, humble, obedient people doing what has to be done. We can show up on Sunday and everything's in order and everything's in its place and everything's prepared. Huperetes. Servant hearts. Humble hearts. And you know what? If one of those under rowers was up where they could be seen, then they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. If they were seen, it means they weren't doing their job. And which was to remain invisible to others. Moved by a voice of someone they couldn't see. They could hear, but couldn't see. Someone else that had to see for them, hear for them. It reminds me of the eunuchs in the book of Esther. Those eunuchs that prepared her body, made her beautiful. They would rub that oil into Esther's body. They touched her, but they were eunuchs. They touched her, but they had no desire for her for themselves. They put their hands on her to prepare her to be enjoyed by someone else. And that's our role as servants in the church. Is that we touch the body of Christ, but we're not to desire the body for ourselves. She belongs to Him. We massage the oil in through the anointing, but no desire for her for ourselves, but to prepare her for Him. The eunuchs were dead to their own desires, but faithfully served their master. And that's to be our role. So, this is more of a meat and potatoes type teaching tonight, but it's something Paul felt important enough to share with the church, was having some stuff going on. And I'm grateful that we don't, as far as I know, that kind of stuff. You know, but let's not have it. Because I guarantee you, the more that the Lord starts moving and things start moving forward, one of the ways the enemy will always try to move is to divide us, to create betrayal, to create rebellion, disorder, getting out of a cadence with what God wants, wanting to see things our way instead of His way. Hearing wrong voices and moving by information that's not coming from Him. It's so important that each of us man our stations, whatever it may be. Mine is here, teaching and feeding the flock, casting vision, providing leadership. And others of you have other responsibilities, but as we all step into that and do what God's given us to do, we're like those under rowers. We see things begin to move. And these ships, for the most part, carried soldiers that were going to take new territory for their king. And that's what we're called to do, right? To expand the kingdom of God for our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who modeled this for us. He became a servant. He modeled it for us. And if we're going to follow in His footsteps, and even, you know, I think it's good to desire promotion, to see things move and expand, but there's a right way of that. When Mickey and I, back in 1988, we sold everything we had, and we left it behind and moved to Memphis, Tennessee, for me to attend seminary. It was a time of preparation. I had pastored 5 years, and we set that aside. She was teaching school. She resigned that, and we moved to Memphis. We didn't have jobs. When we got there, we just trust God to, you know, provide jobs, and He did. He was faithful. We didn't have a place to live. That worked out for us. We didn't know where we'd go to church. And I went from pastoring a church of 80 people to working at a church with 20,000 members as an intern. And I learned a lot there. And one of the big things I learned is the Lord spoke to me one day and said, you are not fit to lead until you're willing to follow. And you know, when we were looking where we were going to attend, we chose that church, but when we were just getting familiar with Bellevue Baptist Church, we would take Carabeth at that time was like 2-3 years old, take her to her class, and there was a man, we'd take her to check her in at the door of the classroom, and the first time we did this, there was a gray-haired man in there, and he was down on his knees, had a little kid by the hands, just talking and playing with him. And he'd do another one, and we're looking, and we found out his name. We found out who he was. He was a very successful businessman. He was the chairman of the deacons at that church of 20,000 members. And he is on his knees teaching 2- and 3-year-olds. And that really spoke to our hearts. You know, we want to be a part of this place. If that's their, like one of their main leaders, and that's what they do, we want to be a part of this place. Huperetes. There's not a one of us in the room that is not being called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. There's no big me's and little you's, or big you's and little me's. You know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And the one we all want to brag about is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about what He's made available to us, what He invites us into, and what we have because of what He endured and what He went through. He humbled Himself. He was a servant. And now look what God, how God has highly exalted Him. And our life is hidden with Christ in God, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. There's not a one of us that can't be tempted to think too highly of ourselves. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's not a one of us that's got all the answers to everything. All of us in the sight of God are His children. We are family. We are one. We have our roles. We have our functions, our positions. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a household of faith, and we are stronger together. So, let's commit that we are going to have that attitude of humility, that commitment to unity, and a servant heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you'd bow your heads for a moment, I do want to ask our prayer team members who are here to come and be available to pray for anybody that might need prayer tonight. We always want to make that available to you. You may be just in need of prayer, going through something, or need someone to agree with you about something. Feel free to come up for prayer tonight. It could be that maybe you need to give your life to Christ. It could be there's someone here and you've never become a believer in Jesus, or maybe you need prayer for healing. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come, but we're going to pray first, and then you'll be released, and we'll have people here in the altar that will pray for you. And I encourage you to continue to pray with me this very prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that You would help us to see what You want us to see, to hear what You want us to hear, to know what You want us to know, and to understand what You want us to understand. To say what You want us to say, to go where You want us to go, and to do what You want us to do. Lord, this is our prayer we are asking for. We are declaring this and believing that these things are being established in our life by Your grace through your Spirit in the awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for being here tonight. Come Sunday, bring someone with you. This altar is open. If you need prayer, I invite you forward.